You've heard the word of the Lord, Revelation 14, 6 and 7. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In the name of Christ alone, who comes to us by grace alone, received by faith alone, in Scripture alone, dear heirs of the Reformation. Did you hear the one about the man who got some extra hours so that every day he had 30 hours instead of the usual 24? Me either, but let's pretend. So let's say he doesn't have to commute to work. Like so many in the Twin Cities, that would save an hour or two every day. And let's say that in the office, there's a very capable administrative assistant that can get tons of work done in so little time, they can work over the internet, and that'd be at least another couple, 3 hours a day. And then let's say that he also has an associate who's very skilled, very capable. Oh, yeah. That's my life. And guess what? When the Lord gives you more hours, as if maybe you got 25, 30, 50 hours a day, you know what you would do? You'd get to work on the things you'd been letting go. There would be more duties to fill up the hours. Joy, yes. Focused work, yes. Wonderful blessing, yes. But maybe as busy as ever, because when it all boils down to the bottom line, we all get 24 hours. God's grace, God's blessing in every heartbeat, in every breath we take. So ultimately, what's the most important thing to do with your life? Looking at this in the light of God's word, what is the one reason the Lord leaves us here on this earth after he brings you to faith? Whether it's the word-powered water in baptism or somewhere later in your life and you believe, truly I believe it. Why not just go to heaven right away? Because the work that the Lord has for us to do, the single greatest blessing, is proclaim the eternal gospel. Fear God and give him glory. You can tell it's most important, highest priority, if you look at the angel with the eternal gospel. I saw another angel, John writes, flying in midair at the zenith, high noon, brightest light straight above. Reminds me of when we first moved out to Lino Lakes, and there must have been a manhunt. Never really heard about it, but the helicopter flying around with a spotlight, you sort of think they might have been looking for someone. And I remember watching out there in the fields and the forests and the marshes all around, wondering how will they find whoever they're looking for in all these marshes and these trees unless that light is shining straight down on them. But you know what's going to happen. If the light is coming, you run for the darkness. Is that not where we all are by nature? Hiding in the darkness from God, fearful when the light is shined on us, lest somehow our sins might be revealed. That glaring light that shines on not only everything we do and say, but all the things we leave undone that we're supposed to do, even if we're blessed not to commute, even if we're blessed with help. Who of us doesn't have to say, Lord, have mercy at the end of every day? And my thoughts and my feelings? How can I come into the glaring light of that that shines down on me directly from above? You can see the sad faces of people who tried, chiseled into the stone walls of the cathedrals in Italy, the medieval church that terrorized their consciences, and all the base people were down there in fear and terror of what was to come. And there was one in that time who decided he would try to do it. Cut to the conscience, he sold all his law books. Grieved his father when he took an oath of poverty and became an Augustinian monk. What was his father supposed to do when there's no safety net, age catches up, and your son has nothing to take care of you? Papa was angry for years. But the man tried, self-whipping, doing more good works than anyone else. And finally, the monk became a priest who stood before the altar of the Lord to do what he was told to do by the church in Rome, to re-sacrifice the Son of God. And he almost ran away in terror. Who am I to stand in the presence of holy God with all my wretched sin and offer up his son? He barely made it through his first mass. But he had a father confessor named Johann Staupitz who listened and listened and listened, one time, as the story is told, for 6 hours of confession by that guilty, terrorized heart that felt that nothing would be forgiven if it was not confessed, because that's what he was taught. And his father confessor kept on shining the light, not of that word of condemnation which this precious soul took so seriously, that word of God that condemns us all, but the rest of the story. The sweetness of that light and the voice that calls down behind that light and says, "Fear not, I have come to take your sins away. Follow me." In the tangled darkness out there, there's one voice after another saying, "Follow me. I'll show you the broad and easy way. Just do what you want. Work it out yourself." Whether the voice comes from Rome or Mecca or Jerusalem or this pulpit, it would be a lie, God forbid. Because salvation is not by works. By grace you are saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Fear not, be of good cheer, your sins are all forgiven. "Brother Martin," said his father, confessor Staupitz, "go to the cross. See your sins crucified there. See the glorious risen Christ. And take a new assignment, Brother Martin. You're going to Wittenberg, the new university. You will become a professor of the word. In those days, chained in handwritten expensive Bibles, and later printed but still really expensive, you needed a license to study the word of God. Now Luther had one. And as he studied the Psalms, he found again and again this proclamation of the eternal gospel. In one sentence summarizing that little Bible, he called it, my little Bible, the Psalms. Fear God and give him glory, And he couldn't help himself. He had to tell his students who streamed into Wittenberg from all over Europe. Until finally, he was proclaiming Christ and Christ alone, by grace, through faith, in the Scriptures alone. And he wanted to debate this, so he nailed it to the church door in Wittenberg to debate it with the scholars, put it in Latin. People couldn't understand it, except the printers got hold of it, translated it into German and other languages, spread it all over Europe, and it was a wildfire. And finally, the self-proclaimed substitute of God on earth, the one in the Vatican in Rome, declared, "This monk is an outlaw and a heretic. He must come before the tribunal." And there, in that city of Worms, Germany, came the monk from Wittenberg. Through cheering crowds all along the way, what a hero, but terrified by the thought, how could I be right and the others wrong and the church fathers too? How? And the hissing of the guards as he came into the imperial diet, burn him, because 100 years before, Johann Huss had said the same things and was burned at a stake. Two questions as Jesus' gospel came true. We heard it today from Mark 13. On my account, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. And don't worry beforehand about what you will say, because it will be given to you in that hour. And it will not be you speaking, but the Holy Spirit speaking through you. Two questions, you upstart monk from Wittenberg. This pile of books on the table in the center of the room, yours? He looks. There's no denying. Yes, my writings. Second question, do you recant? No debate. One question. The trembling monk asked for time from the emperor and the papal legates, just the night to pray and pour out his heart to God and think on what does the Scripture say. When that hour came the following day, he could finally say, "I am only a man, not God. My only defense is what my Lord Jesus Christ said of his teaching. When questioned and slapped on trial, Jesus answered, 'If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. If the Lord himself, who knew that he could not err, did not refuse to listen to witness against his teaching, even from a worthless slave, how much more ought I, scum that I am, capable of naught but error, to seek and to wait for any who may wish to bear witness against my teaching?' And so, through the mercy of God, I ask your imperial majesty and your illustrious lordships, or anyone of any degree, to defeat them by the writings of the prophets or by the gospels. For I shall be most ready, if I be better instructed, to recant any error, and I shall be the first in casting my writings into the fire." Thereupon, the orator of the empire, in tone of upbraiding, said that Luther's answer was not to the point, and that there should be no calling into question of matters on which condemnations and decisions had before been passed by councils. He was being asked for a plain reply, without subtlety or sophistry, to this question: was he prepared to recant or no? Luther then replied, "Your imperial majesty and your lordships demand a simple answer. Here it is, plain and unvarnished. Unless I am convicted of error by the testimony of Scripture, or since I put no trust in the unsupported authority of Pope or councils, as it is plain they have often erred and contradicted themselves, or unless I am convinced by manifest reasoning, I stand convinced by the Scriptures to which I have appealed. My conscience is taken captive by God's word. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to act against our conscience is neither safe for us nor open to us. On this I take my stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. And God help us to stand firm in the evil day, firmly on the Holy Scriptures that have grabbed hold of our hearts, that light shining from above, the precious message of sins forgiven, that we will not let go. Proclaim the eternal gospel, fear God, and give Him glory. Worship the great Creator. On this day, the first day of the week, of the very first week, God said, Yehi Or, Vayehi Or, let there be light. And there was light. That light has shined down in grace through all those prophets, through the gospel writers, through the holy apostles, and every witness since. That glorious gospel continues to shine down, not just on hearts, but into hearts like yours. Do you know what the great Creator calls you in the beginning of this chapter? You who follow the Lamb. You were purchased from among men. You have been offered as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. First fruits that mean many more to follow. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin throughout the whole world. And God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting men's sins against them. An objective fact to be proclaimed, to be received in believing hearts. The sins of all people of all time are all forgiven. Be of good cheer. Your sins are all forgiven. And you know that, dear first fruits of Christ. And your first fruits? Do you say thank you with just your lips or with your life? The ancient Israelites in the first fruits of their crops were saying to the Lord, it comes from you, all of it. I give this first to you to say, I trust you to more than replenish that and more than overflow my life. Your first check, where does it go? The first fruits of your time and your talent, are you more ready to say, yes, Lord, here am I, send me, to say yes when someone calls you to ask for help? Or do you act as if you're the only busy person in the whole wide world and that the person on the phone calling you maybe wasn't busy too? Oh, my dear children of God like me, children of the Blessed Reformation, sins forgiven, where are the first fruits? Do you worship the Lord with your life and your lips? The precious gospel is being proclaimed. Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. From beginning to end, this book of books written over 1,600 years in three languages on three continents by over 40 writers with the same author, the Holy Spirit. It all proclaims the Creator. No accident, all God's grace and glory. And you are those flying angels today. The angel flying with that gospel to shine down into the lives of people around you. And some will run. Some will be angry as they hide in the forest and want to stay in the darkness. Don't trouble me with the truth. You've heard it. What's more, you know it. Because that's how our hearts are by nature. But every once in a while, you will see in his eyes that glimmer of recognition and see a peace spreading over her face, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And it will come across your mind that God just used you with his holy word of grace to save a soul from the darkness so that his light could shine inside. And that soul can rejoice in heaven with you forever. What greater work do we have to do with every breath and every heartbeat than to shine the light of the glorious gospel and worship the Lord our Creator? And the more you do, the more you'll feel the way I do when you're looking into the eyes of God's people and you're seeing that peace and joy that only the Holy Spirit could create. You wish you had more time, more stories to tell, like my mountain climbing story the catechism kids are asking about now that would so beautifully illustrate our thanks to God in this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But another time we'll have to tell. I'm just feeling like the psalmist in 106 who said, "Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare his praise?" Indeed, who can? Amen.